We read God's holy and inspired word tonight from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Word of God in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We read the word of God that far, and the text for our sermon is verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 51 is one of the best known and deeply moving of all the Psalms. As the heading to the Psalm indicates, it was written when Nathan the prophet came unto David after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Children remember the sad story. David was on his rooftop in the evening while his armies were away fighting. From his rooftop, he spotted a beautiful woman that was bathing. The sight of that woman stirred sinful lust in his heart. David didn't exercise any self-control, and that lust gave birth to further sin. He inquired into the identity of this woman, found out she was Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, one of his faithful soldiers. He had her brought to the palace, and he committed adultery with her. Later, Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant. David sought to cover up his sin. He recalled Uriah from the battlefield. He tried all he could to try and get Uriah to go home to be with his wife, but Uriah refused. David then sent Uriah back to the battle with death sentence in hand, David having arranged for the death of Uriah in the battle. It was after David was humbled, brought to genuine sorrow over his sin, that he wrote the words of Psalm 51. These words are deeply, intensely personal, therefore. So personal that it almost seems to us that we're intruding here. We're intruding upon some private moment between David and his God as David confesses his sins before the face of God. And yet, though we might feel at first that this is intruding upon a private moment, David wrote these words for all Israel. He wrote these words for Israel to read and for Israel to sing in her worship in the temple. Inspired by the Spirit, these words were written as a warning to other sinners and as a guide to us in private moments of sorrow and repentance before our God. The words of this psalm are fitting for us to consider as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord willing. Heidelberg Catechism says that the Lord's Supper is instituted for those who are truly sorry for their sins. And in the Lord's Supper form itself, in describing what constitutes self-examination, it speaks first of how each of us, on our own, must consider our own sins and the curse due to us for them, that we may abhor and humble ourselves before the face of God. This Word of God teaches us the nature of sorrow over sin. It teaches us the true nature of confession, of conviction, and repentance towards God. It teaches us that repentance is, as one man has put it, the vomit of the soul. Repentance is the vomit of the soul, the soul sickened and expelling in repentance over sin, that awful, miserable poison of sin. This Word of God, though, is not intended only for our minds so that we understand in our minds what sorrow and confession and repentance are. This is a Word of God for our hearts and for our lives. The Word of God that calls us in our own lives of self-examination to confession, repentance, and turning from sin. Let's consider this Word of God tonight under the theme, "Against Thee Only Have I Sinned." First of all, let's notice the knowledge of sin. Secondly, the confession of sin. And then thirdly, the justification of God. In the words of our text, David expresses a knowledge and a sorrow for his sins. Verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." And literally, he says, "For I know my sins." The idea is that he acknowledges them, he confesses them, but that comes forth out of a knowledge that he has of his sins and the fact that those sins are ever before his eyes. That was not always the case with David. David, for a time, did not truly know his sins. He did not know them in the sense that he knew the awful reality of them, was grieved over them, and confessed and repented of them. Rather, David continued in impenitence for a time of at least 9 months. And we know that to be the case because having committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was only after the child that Bathsheba brought forth was born that David was finally brought to repentance over his sins. So at least 9 months or even longer, David did not truly know his sins and grieve over those sins. David describes that time in his life. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Undoubtedly, at first, when he had committed those sins, David's conscience pricked him. David perhaps then made excuses, and he justified what he had done in his own mind. Maybe the excuse or the justification was, well, Bathsheba should not have been there bathing at that time when I could have seen her from the palace. Maybe he argued some mitigating circumstance like, well, all the other kings of the other nations around us, they wouldn't bat an eye at doing something like this or even worse. David excused his sins, justified his behavior, so ignored and dulled his conscience before God. The same can happen in our lives as children of God. Can happen in our lives that though we sin, we're not wholly aware of the presence and the magnitude of our sins against God. That's the case on account of our sinful natures, of course. In Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 4, an article that speaks specifically of the fall of David into sin, we read, converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. We have yet that old man of sin that cleaves to us in all we do, all of our lifetime, so that we sin often daily against God. And the nature of our sinful nature is such that we don't always see those sins. We're not always aware of them. We're deceived by our sins. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So often we're blinded to the presence of sin in our lives. And that's the awful, subtle nature of sin. In our pride, we think we see ourselves clearly, we know ourselves best, and no one else has any right to speak the truth of God into our lives. When in reality, we often see ourselves the most unclearly. We're blinded often to the presence of sin in our lives. And that can show itself in our justifying ourselves, justifying our actions, claiming some mitigating circumstances that minimize our sin and guilt before God, trying to put the blame on someone else rather than for what we have done. It can show itself in our becoming comfortable in our sins. Perhaps something that before was something that we never could have conceived of doing, something that troubled us, but Now we're comfortable in sin. We've so dulled and ignored our conscience that we're comfortable in that. And the child of God can even become so enslaved and ensnared in sin that there's formed the deep ruts and the habits of sin in our lives. We don't know ourselves wholly and accurately as we ought. The work of God, bringing us to repentance and turning from those sins, begins with the work of the Holy Spirit making us to see and to know the presence of those sins in our lives. That's the way in which God in His grace worked in David. For a time, David didn't truly know and acknowledge his sins. God brought David to see his sins. God did so through the prophet Nathan. Recall how Nathan came to David and told David a parable. David, he said, there was a poor man. And all that poor man had was one little ewe lamb that he treasured as his own child. And that poor man lived next door to a rich man. And that rich man had so many flocks and herds. And yet, when the rich man had a visitor, rather than killing one of his own lambs to feed the visitor, he steals the little ewe lamb of his poor neighbor and he serves that to his guest. And when David heard that story, David was filled with righteous indignation. The man who did that must repay the poor man fourfold, and then he must be put to death, David said. And then Nathan points the finger at David. David, you are the man. You're the man who stole the beloved wife of your neighbor and took her to yourself. God opened David's eyes so that David now sees the presence and the magnitude of his sins against God. God used the word of Nathan to open the blind eyes, to illuminate the darkened mind so that David now sees his sin for what it truly is. God works in this way in our lives as well. In working in us by His grace, genuine repentance and turning from sin, God works in us a knowledge of our sin, so that we see them clearly. We grieve over them from the heart. We're no longer blinded to their presence in our lives. God may be pleased to do so in our lives through other believers, just as He did with David and Nathan. God may use my spouse to point out my sins. God may use my parents. God might use my children. Humbling as that is, God may use my children to point out my weaknesses and sins. God may use the office bearers in the church. God may use my fellow saints in the congregation to bring a loving word of rebuke and correction to me where I've been living in a certain way and blinded to certain sins. God uses others who see those sins to call me to repentance. God may use certain sermon that I hear. God may use the word I read at home. God may use prayer self-examination in the light of God's law to open these eyes which were blinded to certain sins. Perhaps for a child of God, it's a sin of adultery, as it was for David. We become comfortable in sinful lusts or viewing sinful things. And there's a deep rut and habit of sin in our life, and we're comfortable in that. Maybe it's other sins. Maybe it's sins like anger and impatience. Sins like pride and selfishness, where we become easily impatient and we hardly realize it. We're being proud and we don't even know it. We're being selfish and thinking only of ourselves with our words and our actions, and we seem oblivious to that. And then another believer, or God through His Word, opens our eyes and points out to us the presence of these sins. God not only gives us an intellectual knowledge of sin, God works in our hearts a sincere sorrow of heart over those sins. God's making known the sins of David to him was not merely an intellectual exercise that now David sees. Yes, he's committed adultery, he's committed murder, he's seen the magnitude of those sins and the consequences in his own family and in the kingdom. It's more than intellectual, it's a heart knowledge, a spiritual knowledge and grief over his sins. So that David says in verse 3, "My sin is ever before me." The sins that I've committed are staring me in the face. They're always in front of my eyes. Now when I go at evening time and walk on the roof of my palace, all I can think about is when, in shameful lust, I lusted after Bathsheba. Now when I lay my head down at night, all I can think about are my adulteries. When I eat and drink at my table, all I think about is how I tried to get Uriah to go home to his wife, to manipulate him. And now when I write a letter and when I direct my armies from afar, all I can think about is how I brought about the death of Uriah. My sins are staring me in the face. David saying that is an acknowledgement of his grief over those sins. David sees them for what they truly are as they stand always before his eyes. He hates those sins. He's grieved by them. He makes humble confession of those sins. This is the work of God's grace in our hearts. By His Spirit, makes us to see the presence of our sins. And by the same Spirit, He works in our hearts a sincere sorrow and hatred of those sins. Our sins, my sins, stand before my eyes. I can look back on my own life and see the sins that I've committed and the sins of my youth, and they stare me in the face. And that's good for us. Not that we dwell hopelessly on the sins that we've committed without remembering the forgiveness of God. It's good for us, though, to remember those sins that we've committed because it humbles us. It delivers us from any trust and dependence upon ourselves. And remembering how we've fallen into sin, it makes us more careful, more diligent in living the Christian life going forward. We may not have a light, superficial view of sin. It's been said that light views of sin breed light views of the Savior. If we have a light and a superficial view of sin, then what does that mean for the one who saves us from sin? Then his work is not so great and so necessary in my mind when I know the depth of my own sins, the magnitude of what I've done against God. It makes me to know and to rejoice in the greatness of my Savior. Far from having light and superficial views of sin, we must have deep personal knowledge, grief of the sins that we've committed against God. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? This the way we view our own sins. Each one of us in this week to come must examine ourselves in that respect. As we examine ourselves, we're examining whether we see our sins, whether we sorrow over those sins with deep grief and hatred for them. If we come to the table of our Lord next Sunday knowing and confessing the greatness of our sin, our sinful natures before God. David, having been brought by God to know his sins, confessed those sins before God. Verse 3 again, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." David didn't try to keep silent. He didn't try to hide them any longer. He didn't try and justify self or minimize what he'd done or put the blame on someone else. David, in full knowledge of what he's done, stands before the face of God and acknowledges, confesses those sins before God. It's in the way of confession that David experiences and enjoys the forgiveness of those sins. As he says in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That too is the Spirit's work in us, our hearts, and our lives. The Spirit convicts us of our sins against God. And the Spirit brings us to sorrow over those sins and a sorrow and repentance that expresses itself in confession of those sins before God. That's something that ought to characterize all of our life, because daily we sin against God, daily we must confess those sins against God. Practically speaking, at the end of the day, before our head goes down on our pillow, we ought to look back on the day. Remember what we've done in sin against God and confess those sins against God. And as much as we're able in remembering those sins, confess those sins specifically before God. We certainly pray broadly for the forgiveness of all of our sins, even as we're not able always to remember and to recount every sin we've committed against God. But as much as we're able to remember specific sins, to confess those specific sins before God. It's in the way of confession and repentance that we consciously experience and enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Not that our confession and repentance is something meritorious that we're doing to earn forgiveness. But God is pleased to cause us to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins in the way of bringing us to sorrow and repentance over those sins. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Knowing our sins, grieving over those sins, we confess those sins before God. What's striking about the confession of David is that in his confession to God, David expresses what is at the heart of all sin and must live in our own hearts in sorrow over sin. What's so striking about David's confession of his sins is not that he says, "Against thee, O God, have I sinned." But what's so striking is when he adds, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." David had sinned against others. He'd sinned horribly against his faithful servant, one of his mighty men, Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against his own family. He sinned against the whole kingdom and nation of Israel, the church, as the king. And it might seem at first that David is minimizing his sins against those others when he says that, or that David is ignoring the fact that he sinned against so many others when he says to God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." But that's not what's going on here. David is not ignoring, he's not minimizing his sins against others. David ought to have confessed those sins to those who were still living. But when David says what he does here, he does so because he's expressing what is the greatness of his sin and what lives in his own heart as the greatest grief. His sin was not only sin against Uriah and Bathsheba, his family and the kingdom, certainly that was true. But the magnitude of his sin is that it was sin against God. And that's what filled his heart with such grief. It was grief that he'd sinned against all of these others, and there were now consequences in his kingdom and in his family because of his sin. But what stood out in David's mind and before his eyes is that he'd sinned against his God. That's what grieved him most. That he'd sinned against his Father in heaven. And that reveals what is the true nature of sorrow and repentance and confession of our sins. We learn something very important here, a key to a right understanding of confession and repentance. That our sins are sins against God, and what grieves us is that we've sinned against Him. Now, often our sins are also sins against others. We always sin against God. Often, we sin against others. And when we sin against others, we must make confession to them as well. We must confess our sins to God, but we must confess those sins to others too. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 speaks of the importance of that. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. We certainly do sin against others, and must confess those sins against others. But ultimately, all of our sins are sins against God. And it's that fact that ought to be at the heart and the source of all of our grief over sin. That's what lived in the heart and the mind of Joseph. You recall how Joseph was the chief servant in the house of Potiphar, and how Potiphar's wife was making all of these advances upon Joseph. And Joseph's answer to her, Genesis 39 verse 9, was this: how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph's concern was not first of all that he'd be sinning against Potiphar, although that was in his mind as well, that he couldn't sin against Potiphar. But what lived in Joseph's heart was, how can I commit this sin against God? To commit such a sin against God would be the greatest source of sorrow and grief to him. Is that what grieves us? As we examine our own lives, we take note of all the sins that we commit against God. Is this what grieves us most? Often, that's not the case. Often our sorrow, sorrow over consequences, the hard consequences that come as a result of our sins. When we sin against others, we're grieved because we've hurt that other person, we've hurt their feelings, we've done damage to our relationship with them. And we do rightly grieve over that, how we've hurt that other and our relationship to that other. But what ought to be the greatest source of grief and what ought to live in our hearts and minds is that we've sinned against God. We've sinned against the Creator, made us body and soul to glorify Him. We've sinned against the lawgiver who's given His law, which rules and governs our life. We've sinned against the holy God, the God with eyes too pure to behold iniquity. That ought to grieve us. We've sinned against our Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much. We sinned against our Father, who's blessed us so richly, beyond what we deserve. We sinned against the One who gave His only begotten Son for us, to endure the judgment, the punishment that we deserve. We've sinned against the God whose Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. When we've sinned, and when the Spirit brings us to a knowledge over those sins, the Spirit works in us that grief over sin. That's what grieves us, is it not? How can I have sinned against my God? How can I have done that before the sight of my Heavenly Father? How could I have said that and thought that and acted in that way and had that sinful attitude toward my God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This is true sorrow over sin. This is what ought to break our heart and our spirit with respect to sin. That's the nature of that broken and contrite spirit that David speaks of. How can I have sinned against my God? True nature of that sorrow, repentance, expresses itself in the justification, not of self, but of God. That's the conclusion here. And the purpose that David speaks of with his confession. David's purpose is not directed toward himself. His focus is not on himself and his own life or even his own forgiveness, as important as that is. David's focus and true sorrow over his sin is toward God and God's glory. He says at the end of verse 4, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And that word clear could be translated blameless. Justified when thou speakest, blameless when thou judgest. David is not justifying himself. Perhaps he had done that before when he was walking impenitently in sin, but not anymore. The Spirit's worked in him genuine repentance and sorrow, which means he doesn't try and justify himself. He doesn't try and minimize what he's done or excuse it in some way. He's not claiming some mitigating circumstances. He's laid bare before God without any excuse, without any justification of self. So often we tempted to do that, to justify self. If, for example, a loved one comes to us to correct us, to rebuke us gently in love, immediately, as it were, our inner lawyer comes to defend ourselves, to explain what we've done, and to minimize our guilt, and to claim some extenuating circumstance that lessens the guilt of what we've done, or to shift the blame to someone else as if we're entirely innocent. We fly immediately to our own defense rather than to truly own and take responsibility and confess our sins without any excuses. That's true repentance and sorrow over sin. If the response to seeing our sins is self-justification, then that's not true sorrow over sin. True sorrow over sin has as its purpose not the justification of self, but the justification of God. That God might be revealed as the perfect, just God. When we confess our sins, we're confessing God is witness. God is the all-seeing witness to everything I've done, everything I've said, all of the sinful motives in my heart. When we confess our sins, truly we're confessing God is right. God is just as the lawgiver. And what He has given as the rule and the guide for my light, as I stand before God, I am in the wrong, and God is always in the right. And in truly confessing our sins, we're confessing God is the righteous and just judge. I deserve the judgment of God. Whatever God may say in His judgment toward me, I deserve that. Even if God would say to me, you're condemned, you're cast forever into hell, true sorrow over sin acknowledges the truth of that. God is just. God has every right to do that with us on account of our sins. God is justified. God is revealed as the just, the righteous, the holy God who cannot be charged ever with sin or with being unfair or being unjust in what he demands and in his judgment. Which means then that we stand before God empty-handed. We don't come before God bringing anything of self, no excuse, no self justification, no works of ours that we think make up for what we've done wrong. We stand before the just judge empty-handed. All that we can do is cast ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God. David does that. Verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." David brings no excuse. Doesn't come bringing with him some works that he's performed. David comes empty-handed and casts himself upon the mercy of God. Which is how we can only come into the presence of our God. Come into the presence of God, trusting in, depending upon God in His grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Our refuge and our defense is not self, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood at the cross alone. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ. God forgives us. That God, who is always just and righteous, justifies us. There's no contradiction between God's justice and His mercy, as if His justice and His mercy are somehow at odds one with another, and His mercy must somehow overcome His justice, or God forgets about His justice to have mercy upon us. God's justice and His mercy are in perfect harmony one with another. In His justice, God punished our sins against Him. And in His mercy, He didn't punish us. In His mercy, He punished those sins in His own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who atoned wholly for our sins. It's on the basis of what Christ has done, His perfect obedience, His atoning death on the cross, His righteousness, that God forgives us, God justifies us, He declares to us that we are righteous before Him, and the righteousness of Christ and our sins, great and many as they are blotted out from before His sight. God is justified in that. God is glorified in the forgiveness and justification of undeserving sinners whom He's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news to our souls. Our sins are forgiven. Your sins, my sins against our God, great and money and shameful sins that we've committed are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. That's declared to us now in the gospel. That's what we look forward to seeing in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday. That's a sign and a seal to us that we are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And in partaking, God is pleased to strengthen us in the confidence and assurance that we truly are forgiven in Christ. How blessed we are then. How blessed are we, undeserving sinners, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Joy, humility. We say with David, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are wholly covered. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, confess before thy face with shame and sorrow our sins against thee. We pray, Father, that thou wilt work in us such a sorrow and a hatred for those sins as sins against thee. Turn us from them in sorrow and repentance. Strengthen us more and more. Show our gratitude to thee in lives of obedience to thy commandments. Thank thee, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers us and all of our sins, and for the sake of which thou dost not deal with us as we deserve, but doth so bless us richly. We pray for the grace rightly to examine ourselves in this coming week. Then, Father, for Christ's sake, receive us to the Holy Sacrament next Sunday. Feed and nourish our souls thereby. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.